1 Peter 5, and we will be considering verses 8 and 9 this morning of 1 Peter 5. The chief reason we come before the Lord on this morning is to hear His word to us. So please give His word your careful attention. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Well, congregation, we have been learning in 1 Peter that the Christian life is full of trials and difficulties, sufferings, and that is actually the norm for the Christian life, according to 1 Peter. When unbelievers know what we believe and they see how we live, there's a negative reaction that's common among them that we should expect, that the Christians in the early church were experiencing all around Asia Minor where this letter was being sent. Peter even said not to be surprised by the fiery trials among us, as if something unusual were occurring. Again, that this should be expected as the norm. Now, Peter is writing from Rome, where it was much worse than what they were experiencing in Asia Minor. So Peter, in writing this, is preparing them for what's coming. He knows what's coming, but it hasn't quite reached them yet. Now, there's a false and dangerous view of Christianity out there that is really the opposite of 1 Peter, and that is what is known as the prosperity gospel. And this prosperity gospel comes in different forms. The ones you're familiar with are probably the health and wealth gospel, that we should expect to always be healthy and be quickly healed from any disease, as well as to be wealthy if we are Christians. But the health and wealth or the prosperity gospel comes in many other forms that deny what Peter is saying. Sometimes you hear it as, if you are a Christian, you should never have problems in marriage. Or it may be you should not struggle with mental health issues, because if you're a Christian, all you need to do is repent and believe in the Lord, and you should be free of these things. It may be that you shouldn't struggle with certain temptations. All you have to do is so-and-so, and if you believe enough, those will be gone. Sometimes it's applied to society and government. Though you may be persecuted, though you may lose rights, if the church would only do this, if she would be holier or pray better or whatever, then you would not have persecution, you would not be in the minority, but you would be in control or in charge or more influential. All these are simply aspects of the prosperity gospel. And what they do is they take the promises applied to the second coming and they apply them to the first coming. That everything promised that when Christ returns should be yours now, whether health, wealth, no persecution, etc. Now, why is this so dangerous, this prosperity or victorious thinking? Well, it's so dangerous because when the fiery trials come and they don't leave because of something you've done or prayed, there are only two responses you can have. One is God failed you, and two is you failed God. That's the conclusion you're going to have to draw if you continue to struggle with problems, whether you personally or the church as a whole. And so the goal then of these trials is to draw you away from God, to give up on God. And Peter now waits to the end of his epistle to introduce the true enemy in all this, the one bringing the trials, and that is Satan. It's interesting that he's named many people that are antagonistic to Christians and Christianity. He's spoken of non-Christian masters. He's spoken of non-Christian husbands, to Christian wives. He's spoken of non-Christians in government. And yet none of these has he labeled as an enemy. He is not labeled as someone that you must resist. The Christian wife is not to resist the leadership of her husband, but to actually go and be a good wife. And the same with government. You're not to rebel against the government, but you are to be good citizens. So he has not said to resist any of these people. But when he comes now to your true enemy for the first time, we see this word, him you resist. He is the one using these trials to draw you away from God. Now, Peter in our passage uses two words to wake you up to this spiritual reality of what's going on behind your trials. And that is to be sober-minded and watchful. These are very strong verbs in the Greek. It's almost as if Peter is saying, wake up from your sleep. Sober up. You're not realizing what's happening. There's a spiritual reality going on. And so wake up and realize it, and then be watchful. Be aware how Satan is trying to use the struggles in your life to tear you away from God. Remember, if you are a Christian, then at one time you belong to Satan. The Bible says that's who you belong to. You didn't really belong to yourself. You were his. But in your conversion, God took you from him. And the devil is very angry and he wants you back. And so he prowls about looking for a way to make you give up on God. How does he do it? Well, the same way we saw in the book of Job. He brings trials in your life, hoping that you will then question God and find your relief for these trials somewhere else and give up on trusting him. You see, we saw in the book of Job that Satan doesn't understand true Christianity, true conversion. So he really believes that the only reason you're serving God is for the goodies he has given you in this life. That if those goodies are taken away and you have hardships, that you will give up on God. Now, he has a good reason to believe this because he's seen many professing Christians give up on God when the trials come. And so that's the way he tried to destroy Peter, who is writing this. Remember, Peter was almost destroyed by Satan, because when suffering came to Peter, he denied the Lord. And we've read before, but in Luke 22:31, the Lord had said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan wants Peter back. And Satan tried to destroy Peter through suffering. Peter was not aware of Satan's attack. And so Peter is writing this with personal experience. He's saying, trust me on this. I've been there. He is prowling about trying to destroy you with suffering, with trials. So wake up and be aware. I slept. And if it wasn't for Christ, I would have been lost. Now, Peter then gives an illustration of the devil. Now, preachers like myself, we give illustrations all the time. Some are pretty good and some are not so good. So some really help sort of enlighten the passage. Some can be distracting. But when the Lord himself, through inspiration, gives an illustration, we need to take that illustration to heart. It's an inspired illustration. And so here it is. The devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Lions actually weren't extinct from Israel till around 1300 AD. So in the Old Testament times, lions would be found in certain areas that you just tried to stay away from. Now, why would lions roar? Lions roared, young lions roared when they were hunting their prey. They roared to strike fear, to strike terror in their prey. So this is quite an illustration, isn't it? That Satan wants to strike terror in you, that your trials would scare you, that God has abandoned you. He wants to devour you, which means devour your faith. Now, it's interesting the response to this. Peter says, resist him. Now, at first, we might stop and say, wait a second. You just told us he's as powerful as a roaring lion. How can I possibly resist a lion? Don't try to resist a lion, right? And yet, that's exactly what we are told to do. Well, the answer is how we are to resist him. Peter writes, be firm in your faith. Faith overcomes the schemes of the devil. Not faith in yourself. That's overconfidence. Peter had overconfidence in himself. It didn't help him. And so faith is not faith in how strong you are. Faith is in the one who is stronger than the devil. It's faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one that defeated the devil on the cross. He took us from Satan, which means he is more powerful than Satan. So it's important to remember that you cannot fight Satan. You cannot defeat him. You cannot outrun him. And you cannot rebuke him away by simply saying certain words. So in yourself, if you're powerless, what do? Well, you go to Christ in faith. You trust in the one who fights for you. You say, Lord, help me in my weakness. Help Satan not overcome me to where I just want to give up on the faith because of my trials. So resisting the faith is trusting in Christ, and it's remembering the gospel. In the gospel, God has pledged his love for me. My sins are forgiven, and nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. Even trials, tribulations, suffering, death, as Paul wrote in Romans 8. And so these trials do not mean God does not love me anymore, or I have somehow failed him. Now, Peter adds at the end of verse 9, when you are resisting, when you are dealing with trial after trial, whatever those trials are, remember that you are not alone. This is the common lot of Christians throughout the world. And he writes that this way, know that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. That's a fascinating term for the church. The brotherhood. That means we are all one family. You are united to every Christian all around the world, whatever denomination, whatever views that outside of the gospel that we may disagree on, you are united to every Christian. They are part of your brotherhood. That means when they suffer, we suffer. I'm reading a book right now by Armando Valladares, called Against All Hope. You may have heard of it. He's a man who was a young man. He was put in prison when Castro in Cuba gained power. And he was innocent of the crimes they accused him of, which was basically being against Castro. And he was there for 22 years. And there are times when I'm reading the book, I have to stop reading because the suffering and tortures are difficult to read about. And Armando was a believer during his time in prison. And those type of sufferings really are going on right now throughout the world. And it may not be prison, but people, Christians all over the world, are being ridiculed for their faith. They're being denied rights. Some are in prison camps. Some are living in poverty because the way to gain money would be unscrupulous. We hear about the slaughters in Nigeria, if you are reading the news. And basically, they are considered scum where they are. This is happening to our family because they believe what we believe. And so Peter writes, remember, there are times, whatever you're going through, you'll feel like you're the only one, that something must be wrong. But Peter says, remember that Christians all over the world are going through these type of difficult trials. And they don't end simply because you pray or repent or change something. So there's nothing wrong with your Christianity if trials, difficulties are happening to you, even if they are very severe. And your brothers and sisters, the brotherhood around the world, relate to what you're feeling. Now, two closing thoughts from this passage. Peter waits till the end of 1 Peter to reveal our true enemy, and that's our spiritual enemy. Now, we can have enemies. People cannot like us and want to hurt us. And in one sense, anyone like that is an enemy. But our true spiritual enemy are not human beings, right? Flesh and blood, Paul says. Your spiritual enemy is not flesh and blood. And so here Peter reveals our spiritual enemies. That means those who are on the other side of you politically are not your spiritual enemies. Your country can have political enemies, but that's not the same as your spiritual enemies. Now, you may say, yes, but people can take away my freedoms. No, they can't. Not your Christian freedoms. Your freedoms come from what you have in Christ. And again, in the book I'm reading, he often writes that, as I was in prison with no freedom, I had to remember I am truly free in Christ. They cannot take away my faith. Those guards cannot take away my freedom of conscience. They cannot make me sin. What I have in Christ, they cannot touch. Armando understood true freedom. And so up until now, when Peter speaks of unbelievers who are hostile to the faith, he speaks of them as your mission field. Win over your non-Christian husband by your behavior. Let the unbelievers in government see your good works, and may they glorify God one day. They've always been spoken of as your mission field. Now, when it comes to our true enemy, now wake up and realize who's after your soul and resist him. Stand against him. Satan will use any trial, whether political or physical, to your body or loneliness in your life, mental illness, poverty. He will use any trial to say to you either God has failed you or you failed God, hoping that will work, that you will give up on God. And so Peter says, be aware of this. Be aware of what Satan is doing. Now, yes, God is using the trials also for good purposes. But for now, in this passage, he wants you to be aware of Satan's purpose. Recognize your true spiritual enemy and be watchful. And also be watchful for theologies that deny 1 Peter. They end up doing the devil's work, that tell you something must be wrong with you and your faith if you're going through trial after trial. Something isn't working in the gospel here. That is from the pit of hell, and you need to be aware of this teaching because it's everywhere in the church. The true gospel, when you believe in Christ for salvation, all your sins are forgiven. God always loves you. You have a clean conscience before him. The Holy Spirit is working in you. And all this occurs in the midst of trials and suffering, whether here or all around the world. The blessings of no more tears comes in Christ's return. That's when our sorrows end. Not in this life, but in the life to come. That is our hope. And so that is your first application. Your second, as we close, and I often close with you thinking about this, and that when you consider one another in the church, your brother and sister, whether around the world, but especially here in your local family, remember that each one of those people are in a fight for their soul, that Satan is beating them down. They are Satan's targets, just like you are. And so they are weary, they are struggling with faith, with sadness, with doubt. Your compassion for your brothers and sisters is based on what the Bible teaches about them. And when you believe that, your compassion will grow about how we struggle in our weakness and we need one another. You need them, they need you, and in this battle, what we all need is Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.